special way we pray. Thank you for how you worked in his life and his job situation and how you met that need. We pray also for Larry and as he has his cataract surgery and Naomi, as they have surgery this week. We pray that it would go well and not have any complications. Think of Bob Leonard with cancer. We pray that that would be localized and not spread and just work in his life. For Diana, she has the possibility of MS, has a spinal tap. God, just reveal exactly what's going on in her life. We pray that you touch her and minister to her. Brother Garst, this faithful servant of yours, almost 100 years old now, great physical needs, pray that you touch him, encourage him today, and minister to him. And then, Lord, as Steve opened your words today, God, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Give us open hearts, ears that hear. Help us to hear and apply the truths that you're going to give us today, I pray. In Jesus' name.
James chapter 1, please, if you'll turn there. James 1, start at verse 5, then we'll back up and get a running start. We'll look primarily at James 1, 5 to 8. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. How many mothers do we have in here? There you go. I think Gary has a gift for all the mothers this morning. What, Graham? Graham's got it. So see Graham. Graham afterwards, he'll give the all the mothers a special gift.
I think this is going to be the best Sunday school lesson in this class, at least in 6 months.
I always enjoy being here. This is my first time to speak in the chapel, and I feel very inspired. So you might want to take notes. Now, I think I've been in this setting 4 times and was able to hear Gary teach the first 2 times. And I rarely get to hear him teach. I really, really enjoyed that and was blessed by it. And then looked forward to the next time Dad spoke. And I was looking forward to being here this morning until I found out who was speaking. So, but just goes to show you that being a doctor doesn't make you perfect. Still make mistakes. Congratulations again to Gary and Graham on those the recognition of their faithfulness to God. And they would be the last people to take credit for what God has done in their lives, but it's a wonderful thing what God can do through a faithful man or woman. And over the years, God has blessed them. You can see the fruit of their sowing to the Spirit over many, many years. And not everybody has that track record. Many don't. Maybe most don't. And most of us bring to the table a collection of mistakes and hurts. But that doesn't mean that God can't use us if we're faithful to Him. And every day we start afresh, don't we? And today is a new day. And by God's grace and for His glory, you can give it to Him and serve Him. I hope you'll do that. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We always do. Thank you that you've promised to meet all our needs. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your precious word this morning and the power of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I started work on this verse for me personally just not long ago. I never intended to use it for teaching material, but I just felt in my heart, in my life, a particular need for wisdom. I felt I was at a point where I needed to decide to maybe change course, to do something that would be very influential. In my life, I felt nervous and afraid. I felt unsure. I didn't exactly know what to do, but I felt I needed to do something, but did not want to move without knowing that I was moving where God wanted me to move. I wonder how many people are in that same boat this morning that feel a need for wisdom. Now, in this context, this is a context of testing and trial. James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I suppose in no other time do we feel the need for wisdom more than in times of trial and testing. And perhaps, no doubt, some of you are in such a time right now. And when we are tested financially, do we feel a need for wisdom? We don't know what to do, where to go, what steps to take, to move, to stay. When you're tested in a health concern, I think of this very often. I try to pray for people facing health concerns for wisdom. We often pray for doctors before surgery for wisdom and skill. Do we do that? And certainly they need it, but when we as a patient or as a family member of a patient examine the myriad of treatments, and you're trying to decide, what do we do, Lord? What kind of medicine? What kind of treatment? Where do we go? We feel a pressing need for wisdom in family situations. When families are under attack, we feel the need for wisdom. And don't we often think, what do I do, God? I mean, what do I say? Do I say anything? And in relationships, very often, don't we feel a need for wisdom when relationships are fractured and there is tension and strife between with a lost or a saved person? We need wisdom, and very often we need wisdom. I don't know if you prayed for it this morning, but if you're in a position where you feel impoverished for wisdom, it's not a bad place to be. As a matter of fact, this statement, if any man lack wisdom, is a conditional statement, the if statement, and there are three different kinds in the New Testament, and I just want to kind of give you a brief overview of those three kinds. This is helpful to me. Maybe it will help you. But these are conditional statements in the New Testament, if statements, and there are three different kinds. One of the kinds or classes assumes that the if is true. For example, in Mark 4:23, when Christ was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and Christ said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread." Okay. Now, did Satan know that Jesus was and is the Son of God? Yeah, so that if statement assumed it to be true, this first class condition. All right, I don't care if you know the terminology, but the concept I think is important. So if the first class, you assume the if thing is assumed to be true. All right, now in the second condition, the if is assumed to be false. All right. For example, I'm a little sketchy on the reference. Let me look. John 5:46, Christ said to the Pharisees, "If ye had believed in Moses, you would believe in me." Now, did they believe in Christ? No. And they would say they believed in Moses, but Christ is assuming just the opposite. No, because he says Moses testified of me. All right, so that's the second kind where the if assumes a negative response. And then there's a third one, where there's uncertainty. We most often use if in that case, don't we? You know, I was going to say, if Tennessee beats Florida in football next year, but that's almost assumed to be false, isn't it? Is that right? That's what I heard. So there's uncertainty, but there's a probability and maybe even a likelihood that would be true. Here's an example of that, John 8:51. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death forever. Well, a person can or cannot keep God's word, right? So there's uncertainty. Now, let me ask you this. Which of the three? The first assumes it to be true. The second assumes it to be false. The third, there's uncertainty. Which of those three classes of conditions would you put verse 5 in? If any of you lack wisdom. Let's vote, okay? How many think that assumes the condition to be true? That we do lack wisdom? All right. How many think number 2? Number 2, I don't want to embarrass anybody. Number 2, no one. How many think number 3? All right. Now, that would be a possibility, I would think, number two, not. But in this case, and I'm just taking the word of commentators who have done all the grunt work and taken apart the nuts and bolts of the Greek, and it is a first-class condition. And you could almost read that, since any man lacks wisdom. And the truth is, whether or not you realize it this morning, you lack wisdom. And honestly, I hope you feel that. When we get proud and full of ourselves and think we have all the answers, that's not a good position to be in. And for the believer, there is strength in weakness. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I made strong. And never apologize for feeling before coming to God in a position of weakness. That's just realizing the truth, isn't it? If any man lack wisdom, so I want to give you three different points this morning. There's the needy heart, which we see here, and then the single heart, and then the double heart. So with the needy heart here, the fact is we need wisdom. Whether or not we realize it, whether or not we feel a pressing need for wisdom, we need it. And then there's a command for us. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now that is a command. It's not a suggestion. He's not saying, you know, you might want to ask for wisdom. It is a command, and it's in a tense that indicates we should be continually asking for wisdom. Ask of God wisdom. By the way, there's no other source for wisdom, is there? No other source. James says later in the book, ye have not because ye ask not. I'm amazed at how many times that I encounter a situation in the course of a day, or for me, because I work at night, in the course of a night. And maybe you do this too. And I'll start to examine this issue, and I find myself thinking about this, and I try to examine it from every different side and angle, and I'm just weighing this thing, and it's going around and around and around in my mind. And I might be thinking about this thing for 10, 15, 20, sometimes a half hour, and all of a sudden it will dawn on me as I'm trying to figure out this problem that I haven't asked God for wisdom. I have not prayed about it. Does that happen to you? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It's a command that we need to be coming to God as a matter of habit, daily asking God for wisdom. And if you haven't done that today, I'd recommend you do that as soon as you can, because you will need it. Within the walls of the church today, you will meet people that you can minister to that need help. And some of the best preaching, I don't want for a minute to minimize the preaching from the pulpit or teaching in a classroom. That's of extreme importance. But there is much ministry in a local church, a healthy local church, that goes on before and after the message. After the final amen, in the foyer? What do you call it here? Beautiful new place out there. Whatever it's called. See, help me out here. Foyer. Thank you. All right? Which is big now. So you can have how many people out there? I don't know. A lot. Hallways, parking lot. In a healthy church, there will, and it's already gone on here this morning, no doubt. You know, you have the hellos and how you doing, and then many times there is ministry and fellowship. Iron sharpening iron. That's very important, and you need wisdom for that, don't you? And I struggle because, for example, when I come into a situation like this where we always get just a very, very warm welcome, and I know some people but not a lot of people, I tend to be not so outgoing, and I'm rebuked by that. And I have prayed before, Lord, help me to minister. Give me wisdom, what to say, who to talk to. And God has put... I think probably for every one of you today at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, God has placed somebody here for you to minister to. And maybe it won't be a verbal thing. Maybe they will just by watching you, observing your attitude, your actions, they will be drawn to Christ. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But we need wisdom for that. Ask, we're commanded to ask for wisdom. And then there's the single mind. That's the needy heart. And here's the single heart. Ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it braideth not, and it shall be given him. Liberally is the idea of a single heart. The root of that means to be have a single heart. And God is single-minded in his giving. I love Matthew 7, where Christ says, ask, and you shall receive. And John, I think it's 14, 13 and 14, twice, there's the promise, two promises, same promise, back-to-back verses 13 and 14, I will give it. But we have a picture of our Father who is willing and eager to give. And then you have this comparison, if a man asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a snake, is it? Sorry, I don't know this real well. But he said, if ye know how to give good gifts, how much more should your heavenly Father? There's this comparison between human gifts, and many of you have bought gifts for your mothers today. By the way, my sister pointed out to me in connection with Mother's Day, it's a little bit off the point. We were driving to church last Sunday morning, and there was a large Baptist church along the way, and they had a big sign out front, and there was a saying on the sign, and it said, God cannot be everywhere, so he created mothers, which, heartwarming, but heresy. And so my sister pointed that out to me, and we thought we were glad we weren't turning into that church, but it was interesting. On the way home from church, I was riding with my sister again, and the sign had been changed to something like, Mother is a special gift or something like that. So I can imagine the pastor assigned this job to somebody else. And he drives into church in the morning, looks up at the sign, and he thinks, no. And he wonders how many people have driven by and made the same comment. Good mothers, by the way, seem to be everywhere. And but, of course, they cannot be, and God is everywhere, omnipresent. But God is longs to give. I think of the story of the prodigal son. And the father, by the way, in that story is a picture of God the Father, right? And the prodigal, he demands his inheritance early. He leaves town, wastes all of it in riotous living, and then comes to his senses, and he plans this speech for his father. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he's got this speech all rehearsed. And he goes, he heads home from wherever, whatever foreign country he was in. And I love the reaction of the father, who is watching for him, and runs. Here is an elderly man who runs to greet him. And the son can't even get the speech out before the father is showering these gifts on him and planning a special celebratory party. And what a picture of the love of our God to receive us and to give. And he does not reproach. He is single-minded in giving. This is a confidence rooted in the character of God. He does this unconditionally without bargaining. This is divine liberality, and he does not reproach or reprimand. This is what, I liked what Hebert said about this. He does not respond to our petition and then heap insults upon us for asking. I mean, you've asked of somebody something, right? And gotten kind of this, okay, kind of a grudging response. He does not offensively recall the benefits already given or rebuke the applicant who asks for more. He does not give in a way that humiliates the receiver. He does not scold because we have inadequately used his former gifts or rebuke us for our repeated lack of wisdom. God's generosity is measured by what he designs and not by what we deserve. And regardless of how great our desire, our need for wisdom, God's desire to give is greater. And I've been thinking about this because I think about how my dad loves to give things to me. He's always offering things. And I found that in my prayers, and you might find the same to be true for you, I found that in my prayers, there was sometimes an air of desperation. I would never go to my dad and say, oh, Dad, you know everything. And you know my need for a Zerk gun to, is that what they're called? I know nothing. I'm the most inept person when it comes to mechanical things in the world. What are those things called where you put grease into a Zerks, are they called? Everybody's looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? Don't look at me. You can already tell I don't know. you put grease in these little, are they Zerks? All right. There we go. Thank you. Someone who can help me out of my fog, which is not easy to do. So he just offered me one of these things. And he does stuff like that very often. I would never call you in the middle of the night and call you repeatedly to try to get something from you. I would never think, man, what can I do to talk Dad into this? But I have found some of those characteristics in my asking of the Father, the Heavenly Father. I did. I often found, as I was thinking about this in my prayers, I just didn't have this picture of God as being willing and able to give. By the way, if you're willing but not able, it doesn't do you a lot of good, does it? And God is certainly able. He is rich in wisdom. He's promised to supply all our needs. There is infinite riches in Christ. And so not only is there a willingness, there's an ability to give. And I found myself praying with more confidence. And more simplicity, God. And I think as we see God, the character of God as He really is, that happens. There's a word of warning here, and I need to move quickly. But in times of testing, our picture of the character of God sometimes takes a hit. And the time we need God the most, we may have the least confidence and faith in God because we might be saying something like this, God, why? If it's a health situation, God, why? Or a financial, God, why? And we tend to think, well, I know the Bible says, but in my situation right now, in my experience, it does not appear that that is true. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you found that to be true in your life? And what do you do when the Bible concept of God seems to butt heads with the way you feel about God? What do you, I'm asking you, what do you do in a situation like that? How many have found that to be true? Okay. Now, what's our next step? And remember, faith is not about feelings, is it? Sometimes faith and feelings go together, but sometimes they seem to run opposite directions. So what do we do when our feelings are telling us something that the Bible says is not true? And by the way, in those times of trial, the child of God, even with faltering, weak steps, will draw toward God. And in the parable of the sower, the second kind of soil, remember that? Just where there's the seed springs up and there's great joy, there's a great emotional response, and then the sun beats down, a picture of trials and testing, and then that seed, what? It just wilters, it has no root, that's not a child of God. If a person in a time of testing leaves God. They were never a child of God. But the believer in time of testing, and I'm not saying it's going to be running toward God with complete confidence and full assurance, but that believer will rely on God. And this is what I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones recommended. When your feelings and the faith of the Word of God conflict, he said, don't listen to yourself. Preach to yourself. So what he is saying is you take the Word of God and you apply it to your feelings. And just, he didn't say this, but smash those feelings over the head with the truth of the Word of God. So the Bible concept of the character of God, you just grind that into your feelings until they submit. And there's many times we need to do that. Can't listen to yourself. Can't trust yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? And we will find, as we ask, a God, a single heart. If we, with a needy heart, come to God, He will, with a single heart, give wisdom. And it's just not talking about facts. This is the practical application of knowledge, how to skillfully navigate trials and other areas in life in a way that brings glory to God and keeps us in the center of His will. And then finally, there's the double heart. And I'll try to move quickly here, especially if I can't find my notes. This will go real quick. Here we go. All right, and this is a word of condemnation, verses 6 to 8. Any questions so far about what I've said? Anybody? But let him ask in faith. So here is, we're going to find the double mind, a word of condemnation. There was the command for the needy heart. There was the confidence in the single heart of God. And here is the condemnation for the double mind. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And perhaps James had seen the storms come up on the Sea of Galilee close to his hometown of Nazareth. That small lake, I think 16 miles by 8 miles and surrounded by mountains, and the winds would come funneling down through those mountains, and sometimes in a matter of seconds, that peaceful, placid sea would become a boiling cauldron that was dangerous to anybody on it. And he could maybe see these waves being whipped and the boiling of this sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now here's the situation that I found myself in, and maybe you have too. All right, so I recognize the need for wisdom. And I pray about it. I pray to a loving, generous God who gives liberally without upbraiding, doesn't reproach, and then I find myself not receiving wisdom. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many have asked for wisdom and feel like you've not gotten it? Because I've been there. And what is the answer? And let me close by suggesting a couple of things. One is here in the passage. If we're a double-minded person, all right, then our prayer for wisdom is not answered. You say, what is a double-minded person? And that's key. Are we talking about anybody that doubts? Anybody that has the slightest doubt, the slightest reservation, that fights uncertainty, that has a lack of confidence? Is that what we're talking about? And the answer is no. Because if that were the case, who could receive anything from God? No one. All right. And a guy named Douglas Moo, which is $100, that's a great name, isn't it? Douglas Moo, and I would hate to have been him like in third and fourth and fifth grade, all right, at recess especially, but he's probably okay now. I can't recommend, I don't know much about the man, and I used some of his work for the first time in preparing for this, but he had an excellent, I thought a great, great explanation of this concept of wavering. What kind of a person is wavering? And he went to Romans 4:20, where Paul uses the same term that James for wavering here, and of Abraham, and it's Paul uses, it's translated staggered, and it says Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. So Abraham didn't waver. He staggered not at the promise of God. All right? And then Mu went to Genesis 17, 15 to 18, where Abraham gets from God the promise that he will have a son. What was Abraham's reaction in Genesis 17, 15 to 18? We won't look it up. Anybody know the reaction? He laughed. All right? He laughed. So, was Abraham, who staggered not, Paul says, wavered, James uses the word. Was he 100% rock solid, never doubted, never lacked confidence in God? Or did he on occasion? Yeah, doubt. All right. And so Mu makes the point that the wavering person in the double-minded man in James is human. He's not perfect. It's not that he never entertains doubts, but that over the course of his life, there is a consistency and a faithfulness and a loyalty and a devotion to God. And if you are that kind of person, if you're not double-minded, you know, every other day with Jesus kind of a deal, all right? But by and large, over the course of a lifetime, you are faithful to God, then you have a single mind. And when you, for wisdom, it's a matter of just asking for it. Now, don't misunderstand, because the search for wisdom is an intensive one. Proverbs 2, we're supposed to search for wisdom as silver. We're supposed to treasure it. Jeremiah promises that God will give wisdom to those who seek it with all their heart. And it's clear that God demands over and over again, Deuteronomy 6, 5, we're supposed to love the Lord our God with what? All our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Repeated in the Gospels as the greatest commandment. Our pursuit of God. See, sometimes we want wisdom without Christ. And we don't want to go to all the trouble of devoting our life to Christ and surrendering to Him and putting our all on the altar and living for Him. God, give me some wisdom. And Proverbs 2 describes the intensity of this search for wisdom and the single-minded devotion. And instead, we want to take the fast food approach. Like, God, I'll take, let me see, the McWisdom. Yeah, the number 6, I'll take the combo. Throw in a side of peace, and I'll take a large hope. Not too much ice on that. Okay? Really? We need to see the big picture, that getting wisdom from God comes out of a life devoted to God. And right now, is that the desire of your heart? To single-mindedly serve God? And no one will do it perfectly. Just like Abraham failed. I mean, Abraham failed twice with Sarah, didn't he? He went to foreign countries and his wife apparently was beautiful. He was worried. He said, hey, tell everybody you're my sister. Both times it got him into trouble. And then, Hagar and Ishmael, that was not a great step of faith. But all in all, what a remarkable life of faith. And if that is you, by the way, if it's not, you're a prayer away from being restored to fellowship with God, aren't you? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you can start anew on devoting yourself to God. Then you have every expectation of receiving wisdom. One last thing. Another possibility. I didn't drive much. Dad primarily drove from Ohio to a town in Tennessee where Crown is. And it's going to come to me just... Not Powell. Lattimore. What I said, I sent you the wrong way. But anyway, Lattimore, North Carolina. I said Tennessee, didn't I? Sorry. We drove from, it's a good thing I wasn't driving most of the time, right? So we, who knows where we'd ended up. We'll find out. Where's Gary? You know? And we used, so I tried to find, you go to, don't tell me, Ambassadors, there we go. You go to Ambassador's website and they have directions to the college, which I couldn't print out for some reason. But I'm drowning in this wake of technology, by the way. But we went to Lattimore and we used this GPS, a TomTom, that we'd programmed, and we couldn't find the address, TomTom, whatever. He could not find the address, on, I think, on Shelby Drive or Street or whatever for Ambassador Baptist Bible College. But it did find the city center of Lattimore eventually. And so we set this, programmed this TomTom for Lattimore, North Carolina, city center. And it initially was not a problem because you drive for, you know, 70, 80 miles on 77, I think, and then you go on 81 and get around Charlotte. You get around Charlotte, it gets tricky because, you know, you get in the right lane and you stay right and then you bear left. And then for the next over an hour and a half, it was like 5 miles bear right, okay, 3 miles left. And we get further and further from population, we think from civilization. And we, I'll move quick here. We don't know where we are. We have no, we're just trusting in Tom, all right? And he keeps telling us to go 0.2 mile, and you're almost expecting him to say, take a ride at the brown cow kind of a deal. And I'm thinking, you know, if this is wrong, we're in deep trouble. And by this time, it was a half hour before the graduation was supposed to start at 7, so we're about 6:30. And we're out in the middle of nowhere, you know? And so I thought, well, I'm going to zoom out with this little TomTom thing and see if I can find out if we're headed the right direction. And it zoomed out maybe a couple of miles, and all I could see was this two-lane highway just snaking off into the distance. And we're thinking, you know, this thing better be right. It just better be right. And we keep following these directions. And right when TomTom says, we pull into the center of Lattimore, North Carolina, and here's Ambassador Baptist Bible College, which is a great relief for us. And here's the point. You may be asking for wisdom, and you don't seem to be getting it. You're not getting as much as you want. And there's a possibility you're on the right path and God is just showing you a step ahead. Have you been there? And you think, I want to see the whole thing. I mean, God, give me the whole map. And he says, you're on a need-to-know basis and I'm just giving you a step. I mean, you're living for God. You're not perfect. You're devoted to him. You're not the double-minded man, but you're just seeing a step ahead. And the message for you is you have the wisdom you need. Just keep trusting. Amen. Keep trusting. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Great promise, isn't it? Lord, thank you for the time we had this morning. I pray that you would take these truths and apply them to our lives, that we would find ourselves continually asking and receiving wisdom from you. In Jesus' name, amen.